What a good number we have this morning. I had no idea what to expect on a morning service. Most churches don't have them anymore. But I think people are hungry for gospel meetings again. And the few I've had recently have been well attended. And that's encouraging. I like when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Why are we discarding all those good old songs? Recently, one of our young men got up and sang, Nearer My God to Thee. And it's a little bit awkward, the timing of the song, but he got it down just right, and the people followed, and it was beautiful. How long has it been since you've heard somebody sing, Nearer My God to Thee? Some of those old songs are just precious, and they've lived because they deserve to live. And we don't need to discard them for all of the hip-hoppity songs that so many seem to want to be singing now. For our morning services, I'm using passages that use the word go. This morning, go prepare the Passover. And tomorrow morning, go and tell his disciples he is risen. And then Wednesday morning, go and preach the gospel. And then Thursday morning, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And then Friday morning, go and sin no more. And I hope you can see some sequence in that, as this morning really we'll be emphasizing the death of our Lord and the blood by which God will pass over us. Let's begin with verse 7. Of Luke chapter 22. Then the day came of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, and he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat. So they said to him, Where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you will say to the master of the house, The teacher says to you, Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. So they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. Several things that we might say about this passage. First of all, let's just talk about the Passover just briefly. This was one of three feasts, yearly feasts, that God gave to the people of Israel to be observed in the city of Jerusalem. They were observed it for 7 days. It was also called the Feast of Unleavened Bread because for 7 days they were not to eat any leaven. And, of course, it was to commemorate the release of the Israelites from Egyptian bondage was its purpose. Well, Jesus' instructions to Peter and John are interesting. Go into the city. And when you get into the city, there'll be a man that'll meet you with a pitcher of water. How did Jesus know that? Well, Jesus is deity. And he's omniscient. And he knew that that's what would occur. Now, you follow the man until you get to the house. And then when you get to the house, say to the master of the house, Where shall we prepare for Jesus and his disciples to observe the Passover? You know, everything Jesus ever needed seemed like always was provided. He didn't own a donkey. But when he needed to ride on one into Jerusalem, it was provided. He didn't own a house in Jerusalem, but when he needed a place for Passover, a place was provided. And it's interesting, did you observe verse 12? He will show you a large, furnished upper room. It doesn't seem like that's just the simplest kind of provisions. It seems that that indicates a very nice arrangement by which Jesus would and his disciples would observe the Passover. I want to ask you this question. Was that an important job that he gave Peter and John? or just a task. You know, somebody needed to do it, so he sent Peter and John to do it. Well, think about it. What were Peter and John doing? They were providing for the observance of a feast that God had commanded them to observe. So they provided it, they arranged for it, but it was for obedience to the Lord. That's no small task. I'm trying to make a point with you. Somebody prepares the Lord's Supper. Bread, fruit of the vine, more often than not, it's women. And they may just think, well, that's a task somebody got. Wait a minute. You're preparing that through which people will commune with the body and blood of the Lord. We clean our own building up at Hartzell. I don't know what you do. But somebody may think, well, you know, this is just some work has to be done. Wait a minute, you're getting things ready for people to worship God and encourage one another. Those are important tasks. And sometimes we look on some of those tasks as just menial tasks. But anything we do that will provide means by which people can worship God and obey God, we ought not to think of it as being a small task. That's a wonderful task. And let's remember that as we do various things in the Lord's work. But what I want to emphasize is that as Jesus sat down with his disciples that day, that night, to eat the Passover, he was actually eating that which was a type of himself. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And while you're turning, let me just say this. I like for people to turn in their Bibles. But on the other hand, if you listen best, learn best by taking notes, or you learn best by just sitting and listening, that's fine. But I try to give time to people to find the passage. But Jesus is our Passover. When they ate that Passover lamb, they were eating a type of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with leaven, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Don't try to keep the feast with leaven, keep it with unleavened bread. But did you notice Christ, our Passover? Now, if you'll turn over to the book of Exodus, go to chapter 12, and we'll begin to see the likeness of that original Passover with our Lord and the Passover that we can observe today. Don't anybody faint. I'm going to try to find some way to turn this on. There we go. And that's my PowerPoint for the week, for so long. Death and destruction are coming in Egypt. Already 9 plagues had come upon the Egyptians. The 10th one will be the worst. The death of all the firstborn of all the Egyptian households. Can you imagine if in one night in the Birmingham area, every firstborn of every household dies? You get up in the morning, you find your firstborn dead. You call a friend thinking maybe you'll get some sympathy. His firstborn is dead. And then the word begins to come in that every firstborn of all the Birmingham area is dead. Can you imagine the grief that would exist in the city? And add to that the fact that in those days the firstborn was the special son. He's the one that would receive the greater inheritance. And that would make it even more sad. And the death and destruction of every firstborn in Egypt took place. But God said to Israel, take a lamb. Notice the description of the lamb. Look at verse 5 of Exodus 12. Your lamb should be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Take a lamb without blemish. It's to be cut down early in life. And then not only were they to take that lamb, they were to kill that lamb. And they were to eat of the lamb, partake of the lamb. If you look at verse 9, you get these instructions. Do not eat it raw, nor boil it at all with water, but roast it in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. And then if you look at verse 8, they're told, you eat it with unleavened bread, that they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. And while they were eating it, the Bible says they were to keep their shoes on, their belt on, their clothes girt about them, with a staff in their hand, which suggests a readiness immediately to leave the nation of Egypt when the time would come. There was a preparedness on their part as they did this. And God had a special place in which they were to eat it. Look at verse 7. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. So when they killed their lamb, they were to take the blood, put it on the side post, on the lintel, and they were to eat the lamb that night in the house where the blood was. And they were told, don't leave the house. Look at verse 22 of this chapter. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood and that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Don't leave the house. You stay within the house. That's the instructions that they were to give. They were to eat this Passover lamb then. They were to eat it in the house, covered by the blood, and don't leave the house. It's interesting that nothing is said about how they were to kill that lamb. But in commemorating or beginning the Passover feast, the yearly feast, instructions were given. Going down to verse 46 of chapter 12. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones. Keep that in mind. In preparing for your Passover lamb, year after year after year, don't break a bone. Can you see those Israelites? It's Passover time. They're going to prepare the lamb. They carefully kill that lamb. And do not break a bone off. Keep that in mind. And then God made a promise to them. Back in chapter 12, look at verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now that's the background that we're studying from. And now I want us to turn to the New Testament and see Jesus as our Passover lamb. And let me just say, first of all, death and destruction are coming upon this old world. The greatest need that exists in this world, in the life of every individual, is sin and what sin will eventually bring to you. I wish people could see that and realize that. But sin, the wages of sin, death. Romans 6, verse 23. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and who do not obey the gospel, who will be punished with everlasting destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. And here we are all worried about the division that exists politically in our nation. That's not our greatest problem. Or we may be worried what's going to happen to the financial well-being. That's not our biggest problem. Or you may have some personal. Your biggest problem is sin and what sin can do to you. And I think of Revelation 14, verse 11. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Sin is the cause, and death and destruction are coming. We have a Lamb. Our Lord is our Lamb. He was cut down young in life, only 33 years old. He was without blemish. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 18. 1 Peter 1, verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And I think of chapter 2, verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So here's our lamb, cut down early, a lamb without blemish. And when the time came, he gave himself over to his enemies. And they turned him over to the Romans, who drove nails in his hands and his feet, erected that cross in between two thieves. And there our Passover lamb died for us and shed his blood in our behalf. But let's let John take up the story. Go to John chapter 19. John 19. I want to start with verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on the hyssop, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Here are Roman soldiers who know absolutely nothing about any of this, and they do not break one of his bones. During what week was Christ crucified? Passover week. Here's Passover week. Our Passover dies, shedding his own blood, and Roman soldiers without knowing anything whatsoever, do not break one of his bones. That's too wonderful to be coincidental. But we must feast on him. Partake of him. Eat of him. What is that about? Well, may I suggest, first of all, that I don't think it has any reference to the Lord's Supper. That may be what we first come in mind. But when you eat food, you take that food and you apply that food to yourself by eating it. How do we feast on our Lord? By applying everything he is and everything he did for us to ourselves. That's how we feast on him. It begins when through faith we repent, we confess our faith, and are baptized into Jesus Christ. But then on a daily basis, we're to feast on him. He's our bread of life. He's our water of life. He is our nourishment. And we feast on him on a daily basis as we read his word, as we meditate on that, as we pray to him. We're feasting on our Lord, who is our Passover. But we're to observe it with unleavened bread. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. One of the problem that existed in Corinth was they were trying to partake of this feast, but with leaven among them. Leaven in the scriptures almost always refers to some impurity. Well, they had impurity among them. And you know what it was. Most of you do. And that is, they had a fornicator in their midst who was living with his father's wife. Such sexual immorality, the scriptures say that even the Gentiles did not know. They didn't even have that among them. And here's the church at Corinth, and they've got this fornicator. He is among them, apparently accepted by them, and instead of trying to remove that leaven, they're really puffed up. I don't know what the puffed up is about, but they're puffed up. They're not making any effort to remove it, and yet trying at the same time to be a part of this great Passover feast that we're talking about, trying to partake of our Lord. Paul says, you got to get rid of that leaven. That leaven will leaven the whole lump. So that we, as we partake of this Passover feast, need to be aware, is there sin among us? And if there is sin among us, and we know of that sin among us, that leaven needs to be removed. But not only on a congregational basis. What about on my own individual basis? Can I give myself over to sin, to lying, to profanity, to lust, or whatever it is, and still be a part of this Passover feast that we're to be partaking of? Remove the leaven. That's what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. But all the time we eat of this feast, we're to be prepared for a quick removal. I don't know when the Lord's going to come again. I don't know when that trumpet's going to sound and the archangel cry out. I don't know when that's going to happen. You don't either. Of that day and hour knows no one. There's an expression in the scriptures, eagerly waiting, three times in the New King James Version. And the truth is, while it may not be in every version, it is in the same word. It's the same word all the way through. Eagerly waiting. You want to see one or two of them? Turn to Philippians 3. Look at verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Eagerly wait. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. we can start with verse 27. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Eagerly wait. And it's in 1 Corinthians 1:9. The Corinthians are pictured as eagerly waiting. We as a people, and I'm making this a general rule, are not only just not eagerly waiting for him, we don't even think about it much anymore. We think about death. I just don't mind telling you. I don't hesitate to tell the people. I don't have much longer on this earth. Many of us would say the same thing. We think about death. How many of us got up this morning thinking, I wonder if this is the day the Lord will come? Well, we don't even think about it. I preached a sermon one time. Well, I preached it several times on eagerly waiting. And I made up my mind every morning, I'm going to wake up and say to myself, is this the day? And I did it for months. Then I must confess to you, it kind of slipped out of my practice. This could be the day. And here we are, ready, prepared, are we? So that if right now the trumpet sounded and the voice of the archangel and the Lord comes, the dead are raised, and we're caught up, are we ready? We're to be with our robes girt about us, our sandals on our feet, and our staff in our hand, so that whenever that moment comes, we'll be ready and prepared. But we're to feast in God's appointed place. What is God's appointed place? Well, the best I can figure is it would be in Christ. In a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where we keep this feast. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. If any man be in Christ, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Romans 8 verse 1. In Christ. And I think of John 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. If any man abide in me and I in him, they'll bring forth much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. We must stay attached to the vine. That's where life is. Spiritual life. That's where nourishment comes. It comes through the vine. And if we're not in Christ, if we're not connected to him, then we don't have that spiritual nourishment. We don't have life. Observe the feast in God's appointed place and don't leave the house. Galatians 5 verse 4 talks about those who are severed from Christ. Don't leave the house. Now, all kinds of things may happen. If you've been a Christian 10 years, I guarantee you somebody's hurt your feelings. Some insensitive person, or maybe they hurt your feelings and had no idea they were hurting your feelings. Don't leave the house. You may feel neglected. That everybody else is getting attention, but you're not getting any. Don't leave the house. You may not like some of the decisions that are made. They're not unscriptural, but it's just not the way you think. Don't leave the house. Stay with Christ. Whatever comes or goes. And you may get discouraged and wonder, why continue? Why don't I just throw up my hands and quit? Don't leave the house. Stay with Christ. And don't leave. One of these days, This earth is going to be burned up. The elements melted with fervent heat. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Look, starting with verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will melt away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. That day's coming. And when that day comes, and this world is on fire, and the elements melting with fervent heat, God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's what we have when we're in Christ. We have a Passover lamb. We have blood by which we're cleansed. And we have hope in Jesus Christ. Well, that's our study for the morning. You've listened well. Thank you so much. But I do want to make an appeal. I don't know the audience, and you know that well, but there may be some of you who've never come to Christ. You're not observing the wonderful feast. Maybe you once came to Christ, but you're not faithful to the Lord. You need the prayers of God's people, and there are people here who will pray for you. And let me just say, you're among friends. There's not a person in this audience who would not rejoice to see you respond to the Lord's invitation and to come and say, I need your prayers. I need to strive harder. Or you may just need to go home and enter your closet, shut the door, and pray to the Father in secret. But we do pray, preach in order to try to get response from people, not for our benefit, but for your benefit. And by all means, you have a Passover lamb. Don't neglect the service to the Lord. We're going to sing. Hope you'll think about what we've studied. And if you're subject to the invitation, come as we stand.